Lamentations chapter 3, this is our Thanksgiving Sunday. This Thursday is Thanksgiving, and it's a day not just for food and football, but it's a day to give thanks to the Lord for all that He has done. And so we're going to take a step out of Romans. Now, I love Romans. I've been living in Romans for the past 2 years. We're going to take a step out of Romans for the next few weeks for Thanksgiving and Christmas messages. We're going to start some messages on when love came down and build off what we looked at last Sunday on the love of God displayed to man through the coming of Christ. But if you think about it, even in Romans, there was so much mentioned about Thanksgiving. Of course, Paul gives thanks to those that he had never met and really those who really didn't even want to receive him when he went there. Paul references in Romans chapter 1 that in the list of those who were reprobate, those who were holding or suppressing down the truth in unrighteousness, in describing their list of heinous activity, he describes them as unthankful. It's interesting that he contrasts that in chapter 14 with those who have the liberty of the Lord, they give thanks. This is found also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Paul prophesied that the perilous times would come in the latter days. And one major indication of these end times was that there would be those who would be unthankful. In contrast, those living in the liberty of the Lord receive what God has given to us with thanksgiving. So there's a clear contrast in Scripture of those who are saved, those who know the Lord and live for the Lord. The indication is thankfulness. I tell my children, remind them that they ought to be thankful because they need to live up to their name. Brother Malad knows that the name Shakur means grateful or thankful. And I'm like, you know, live up to your name. You got to be thankful. But listen, if we have the name of Jesus Christ, amen, we all should give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is not just once a year. It's not a holiday we just skip over and skip through. It should be something. It's one of the most unique holidays. And really, out of all the holidays, Christmas is my favorite. I got to just confess it. And Easter, of course, we understand that Thanksgiving is actually mirrors the feast in the Old Testament of thanksgiving and feast and celebration and recognition for what God has done. That particular holiday of Thanksgiving matches the Old Testament more than any other holiday as we see it practiced. The Word of God tells us to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's God's will for you to be thankful. And if God desires it, God commands it, that He enables it. It's a decision. It's God's will for us also to be filled with the Spirit. And did you know in Ephesians chapter 5, the second evidence of being filled with the Spirit after singing and praising the Lord is giving thanks always to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we give thanks for always? How do we, in all things, give thanks to the Lord? Well, it's interesting. Jeremiah evidences that sort of thanksgiving in the book of Lamentations. When I think about thanksgiving, I don't think about Lamentations. It means to lament. It means to weep and to mourn. But it's amazing, in this book of Lamentations is perhaps one of those powerful places when somebody has to choose to give thanks in everything. Now, I've got to say, the two most unusual places in the Bible with thanksgiving, the first would have to be Jonah. Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he's in the belly of the whale or the great fish that God prepared. And as he's there, he says to the Lord, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." And when he decides to give thanks instead of complain and run from God's will, when he's now in the will of God, that's when the Bible says the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Maybe you're stuck in a place of darkness and despair because you have not given thanks to the Lord. Amen. We think about thanksgiving. Here's Lamentations. I would say this is perhaps the second most unusual place in Scripture. A time you wouldn't think about to give thanks. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and he's presiding over the funeral of sorts of his city, Jerusalem, and the nation Judah. The year is 586 BC. The Chaldeans had come and captured the city, burning it with fire. Thousands were dying in the streets as Jeremiah wrote about what he saw. There was no food or water. Disease was spreading rapidly. The city sat solitary that was once filled with inhabitants. The temple was burned. It became so bad, Jeremiah says, that parents even turned to cannibalism to survive. Then Jeremiah, like a war correspondent, records what he sees, what he smells, what he hears. He's lamenting. He's weeping. It says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For all these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water." Shakespeare looked at Lamentations and said it was the most powerful piece of prose ever composed, because we know it was composed by the Spirit of God. There are five dramatic poems, five funeral dirges, if you would, in this book, five acrostic poems, each line beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in Hebrew, every line in Lamentations, each chapter. Now, it's interesting. It's almost as if God is providing some sort of structure in the midst of all the chaos. If you look at your Bible, your verse divisions, much of them, your chapter divisions, of course, in Psalms are inspired, but the rest of the Bible, Stephanus put them there for organization. I'm thankful for that. But it's interesting that Jeremiah is one of the only books where the verse divisions are clearly also inspired, because each verse is a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 verses in chapter 1, 22 in chapter 2. 66 in chapter 3, three sets of 22. Now, see, what's the point in all that? Go, well, sometimes you just need to put some order in the midst of your chaos. Set some, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel down, you feel discouraged. Just but organize or agonize. Here, Jeremiah, led by the Spirit, does that. In chapter 5, there's no order. Jeremiah just breaks loose in all sorts of psalm and weeping and pouring out his heart to the Lord. And it closes with quite a dramatic ending, as he says he feels like he's all alone. So he's gone from bad to worse in chapter 3. And we arrive at what many have called an island of hope in an ocean of despair. Like a bright flickering light in the darkness, we witness Jeremiah's thanksgiving. It's a little like Jonah in the belly of the whale. He's not repenting from sin, but he is changing his mind in the midst of the situation. Notice verse number 21. Jeremiah says in his darkness and his despair, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Would you say that final phrase with me? Ready, begin. Great is thy faithfulness. One more time. Great is thy faithfulness. This week, this year, think about the faithfulness of God. Amen. And you'll be thankful. Do you know the word thankful, the same word to thank, is also to think. If you think about it, you'll thank God in it. Thoughtful people are thankful people. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah makes this statement. I want to encourage you to read chapters 1 through 5, because it's dark, but here's a bright light. He makes a statement in the midst of his feelings. He makes the statement in the midst of what he's seeing, and he makes it not based upon what he sees in front of him, but he bases upon what he knows about God. He says God is faithful. His uplook determines his outlook. He's still down. It doesn't stop at chapter 3. That's not the close of the book. He goes on. It gets a little bit darker even. But it's still down. It's still dark. It's still bad. He's still burdened by what he feels. But he's got something on the inside and in his mind that he's recalled. And it's hope. That's the hope that carries him through. And that's the hope that carry you through. Psalm 100 is the only psalm listed, the psalm of thanksgiving. It says psalm of praise, but it's the same word for thanksgiving later in the same psalm. And we are instructed, we are invited to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We get to the presence of God when we thank him. And when we thank him, specifically about what we know about him. Our theme this year is to know him. Have you thanked him for who he is? Have you praised him? You can be thankful unto him. The Bible says in Psalm 100, we know him. We can be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth through all generations. That's how we can thank the Lord, when we think about the Lord. When we know him, we can truly be thankful. So whether you're Jonah in the belly of a whale, or Jeremiah in a burned out city, or one of the 10 lepers Jesus just healed, you can be thankful unto him and bless his name. Jeremiah is an unusual character in Scripture. I don't have time to go into his whole story. He was certainly a man of melancholy. He had experienced pain and problems since the start of his ministry. God had given him one message: judgment, power, positive message that everybody wanted to hear. That's sarcasm. Some people don't get sarcasm. I'm sorry. It's a spiritual gift. If you see something strange online, usually I'm joking, okay? He was familiar. Nobody wanted his message. He got so discouraged by it. He was forbidden to marry, and as such, he was familiar with loneliness. He was a man of deep sorrow and sadness, and he would walk around weeping over sin. He had a message. The message was the coming judgment from Chaldea, and he preached it, and it didn't seem to happen, because then Josiah came along and there were some reforms for a while, but then it slipped even further and further, and then finally, eventually, it did happen. He endured depression as a result of his message that went unheeded. In fact, the false prophets mocked him. They actually prophesied the opposite and broke a yoke that he was carrying around him. He carried a yoke physically and said, "The yoke, you're going to be in bondage." Imagine walking around with a yoke on your neck. And the other prophet broke it and said, "I got a word from God. The yoke of Chaldea will be broken." Jeremiah said, "Oh yeah, you broke the wooden oak, but you're going to get a steel iron oak yoke." Great, great encouragement. In fact, he got so discouraged, they tried to kill him. They tried to assassinate him on many occasions. They put him in a pit. He was in chains when the Babylonians came. In fact, he got so discouraged in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he said, "I'm not going to speak anymore of his name. I'm done. I quit. I quit the ministry." He said, I'm finished. But he said, his word was in my heart, in my bones, shut up in my bones, and I like a fire, and I could not stay. It's like, I can't help but talk about the Lord. Yeah. He's given me a message. He's given me a ministry. He needed to go back to the reminder that when God had told him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." He had to remind himself in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that God had said, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, and thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He had to remind himself of Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto the Lord, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." But all he saw was devastation. 50 years, barrenness, bitterness. What we see in Gaza, what we see in the Middle East, in many places, pales into comparison what happened to Israel. Thrown in the dungeon. And even when the prophecy was fulfilled, in Babylonia, the Babylonians were very kind to him. He was carried down by somebody to Egypt, and there he died. We have no record of the rest of his life. He died with a tear-filled eyes and broken heart. Enduring a life of rejection, hatred, mocking, imprisonment. He was ignored, maligned, mistreated. He saw everything that he loved ransacked, desecrated, and destroyed. He experienced the full horrors of war, the brutalities of the enemy, the pangs of hunger. But the prophet Jeremiah was able, in the midst of all the rubble of the city, among the bodies of the dead and dying, was still able to lift up his voice in thanksgiving to God and say with a joyful sound, "Great is thy faithfulness." Hey, it's time this Thanksgiving season we get our eyes off this old burned out world under the judgment of God, out from underneath the pressures and problems of life, and get it back to the providence and the faithfulness of Almighty God. It's time we thank the Lord. It's time we praise God. It's time we make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Oh, Jeremiah doesn't say, great is my situation financially. Jeremiah doesn't say, great is my physical well-being. Jeremiah doesn't say, great are my friends and my family. He says, in the darkness, as he describes, with broken teeth, with a mouth full of gravel stones, covered in ashes, great is thy faithfulness. That's Thanksgiving. He understood with everything falling and failing around him that God was still faithful. That he'd always been faithful. And he would forever remain faithful. He says, great. Great is thy faithfulness. It's just interesting. This word great is not adjectival in the sense, it's adjectival, but not in the sense that it is so, the quality of faithfulness. Although we understand his faithfulness is quality. It's great descriptively, but it's more quantitatively all encompassing. If you think about the Lord, if you think about his goodness, if you think about his faithfulness, it's all encompassing. The magnitude of which, the multitude is translated, that which is in store. Great is his faithfulness. How is God faithful? Number one, God is faithful in his pardon. He says his mercies are new every morning. Amen. God is faithful in his provision. He speaks about the compassions of God that fail not. God is faithful in his promises. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide a way of escape, may be able to bear it. God is faithful in his person. That's who he is. Notice, first of all, God is faithful in his pardon. Verse 22, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How does Jeremiah have thanksgiving in a burned out city? He recalls to his mind. He remembers his mercies. God is faithful in his pardons. You say, preacher, how does that build thanksgiving in my life? We deserve hell. Anything else apart from hell, it's God's mercy and God's grace. He focuses on the truth. The word chesed here is used. It speaks of the loving kindness of God that covers. It speaks of his grace and his mercy all combined. It's a covenant term. Speaking of God's loyal love, thank God for his grace and mercy. Thank God for his love and kindness. Jeremiah has to think through all the smoke and the judgment and focus on the mercies of God. It's the covenants of God that keeps him going. He focuses on the truth that God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed would bless the earth. He made a covenant with David that one of his descendants would be seated on the throne forever. And based on his word with his people, God would always act in love, kindness, grace, and mercy. They did not deserve it, but God declared it. So great is his faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. We looked at this in our Sunday school class. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When we're not faithful, he's faithful. While the Edomites would be destroyed, the Moabites utterly consumed, Israel would always be the apple of God's eye. And let me just put it in pause here for just a moment. I would not want to be Hamas or Hezbollah in the day of judgment. He blesses those that bless Israel. He curses those that curse Israel. Amen. It's the loyal love, grace, and mercy of God. It's his mercies. Israel didn't deserve it, doesn't deserve it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we looked at it again in Sunday school. It wasn't because how great in number they were. It wasn't about how wonderful they were. It's because God set his love upon them. And God set his love upon us when he saved us and redeemed us and sanctifies us and keeps us by his spirit and is going to carry us through. Hey, when you feel down and you feel discouraged, just think of the loyal love of the Lord. It's his compassions that fail not. I like the song, if I have a covenant sweet written for me, it's a promise that I could be healed from all my sin and shame, even heartache and pain. It was signed and confirmed on a hill. So I rest my case at the cross. For now I have someone to champion my cause. I've been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all. I rest my case at the cross. You say, I don't know what to be thankful about this Thanksgiving. Thank him that he saved you. Thank him that he seals you. Thank him that he secures you. Thank him that he's sanctifying you. And you are positionally sanctified and you're being progressively sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can say with the Apostle Paul, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm kept by the covenant. Jeremiah had to realize that what was going on around him, God had said it would happen. It happened. And the same God that said judgment would happen said deliverance and restoration would happen as well. I'm thankful for his love, his kindness, his mercy, and his grace. Oh, that sheds a whole lot of light on 1 John chapter 8. If we say, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we believers, confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 136, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. His pardon, number two, is provision. Notice this, his compassions fail not. They are new. Actually, specifically, it speaks of the compassions of God that are new. We always say the mercies are new every morning, but his mercies are new because his compassions fail not. His compassions of old are continuous. They fail not. They're fresh every morning. Think about manna. It's just like manna. God gives you for the strength for the day. The interpretation of the text, the idea was that it's just like manna was new every morning and God provided for Israel, God will provide for you. God will give you the grace. God will give you the mercy. God will give you the strength. Listen, he'll give you what you need every moment that you need it. This word for mercies, this word rather speaks of this word of a calm. It speaks of in a womb. So chesed speaks of that mercy that's loving kindness. But here's another term. It speaks of his compassions rather is the word that speaks of the womb, his compassions. Just like a child being nourished in a womb, a child doesn't get up and demand certain things, although sometimes this seems so. My wife says she gets a craving, the baby wants this, the baby wants that. I'm like, did he send you a text message or something? And she's like, it's a she. You know, it's one of those things. But a baby gets what he needs at the right time. And we're protected by the Lord. God provides for us in that same way. 40 years, Israel gathered manna every morning. They tried to store it, except for the Sabbath, it was spoil. God will give you what you need at the right time. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19 says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You say, preacher, I don't have much to thank the Lord for. Do you have food? Y'all look very well fed this morning. Amen. Do you have raiment? Wait, everybody's got clothes on. Thank the Lord. Amen. Having therefore food, thank the Lord for that. Have food and raiment, the Bible says, therewith be content. He doesn't mention even housing. He doesn't mention all the excesses. Hey, God promised to provide all your needs, not your greeds, but your needs. He is faithful in his person and his promise. The Lord is my portion, verse 24, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He's all I need. Jeremiah says, he's my portion. Sometimes we think our friends and family and finances, that's our portion that's going to get us through. He's our portion. And if you've got the Lord, you've got it all. He's all you need. He is your portion. Jeremiah said, I know my temple is gone, but my God is seated high upon his throne in his holy temple. The Lord is my portion. I know my city is destroyed, but I've got God's word that can never fail, that will endure forever. The Lord is your portion. Listen, when you get to the point that Jesus is all you have, you'll understand Jesus is all you need. And this is that true thanksgiving is turning from your problems and your pressures and your devastation, your darkness, and looking up to heaven and saying, hey, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Taste and see the Lord. He's good. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Romans speaks of that. It reminds me of the bottom tip of South Africa. The sea was so stormy, Portuguese sailors sailing south would call it the Cape of Storms. They would turn back every time. The Cape of Storms. It wasn't until those had rounded it and experienced it, they changed the name from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Good Hope. hey, God has placed before you struggles and storms and trials, and it seems like it's just a cape of storms, but you keep on going, you keep on serving, and you realize it's a cape of good hope when you're around the corner. Finally, his promises. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to though the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's speaking back to that time. Maybe he had to put the physical yoke on him. But he says, listen, the hope, the mind is the spirit. Quietly wait is the soul, the body bearing the yoke. He says, I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on trusting. God's got a plan. God had a plan for Jeremiah that he couldn't see or understand. Jeremiah was under the impression that nobody heard what he had to say. But guess what? There at least had to be some listening. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were sent from Babylon, from Israel to Babylon. Somebody was paying attention not to defile themselves with the portions of the king's meat. Somebody was listening as the Spirit came upon them in the night watches with wisdom. Somebody was listening as they stood up for the Lord, and the fourth man was with them in the flame like as the Son of God. Jeremiah's influence was in ways that he could not even comprehend. In fact, the Lord was using him to pen his inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved word. Remember the prophecy? I have ordained thee to be a prophet to the nations. Not just Israel, they'll be burned. But you and I today in the United States of America and Lebanon, places of around the world, we still have the book of Jeremiah where he's still being used. Amen. To proclaim the truth of God's word. An oxen that has a yoke doesn't see the full picture. He just plows what's in front of him. Just takes a step at a time with the yoke being directed. And at the end, there's a field that's planted. There's a harvest that's sown, and there's a harvest that comes from just step by step serving God, thanking him, praising him. The context of Jeremiah in prophecy here in chapter 3 speaks of Jesus who would give his cheek to him that smiteth him and filled with reproach, and how Jesus would come and endure the cross, endure the curse that we deserve. He'd be filled with reproach. He would be offered wormwood and gall. He would become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God is fit in him. And so God is faithful in the gospel. God is faithful to bring Jesus Christ who would die for us, be buried, and rise again from the dead. He's faithful. He's faithful. Verse number 32 of chapter 3. But though he caused grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You say, preacher, how can I be thankful this year? Be thankful for his faithfulness. Hold on to the mercies of God. Thank him for what he's done, and thank him for what he hasn't done that you deserve. Thank him for things he saved you from and kept you from. Hold on to his word when it seems dark. Think about his sovereignty and his providence. You see, well, I don't find those words in the Bible. Well, sovereignty means he rules, which means he's in control. He rules and overrules. His sovereignty is my sanity. Providence means he sees like a video ahead of time and plans. We serve a sovereign God in his full providence. That we can say he's always been faithful. He has been faithful. He is faithful. Forever remains faithful. Two accounts and I'm done. There's a young man named Thomas who lived in the 1800s, who was born in poverty in Kentucky, uneducated but had a desire to preach the word. He eventually had his dream, he was ordained, but because of his health, he could only remain in the pastorate for a year. He couldn't keep up the pace and responsibilities, and whatever energy he had left, he tried to sell some insurance and people, and he no longer was able and had the strength to stand behind a pulpit and preach, but instead he would preach to everybody he met. In times of pain, he could only stay in his bed, and he made this statement. He says, my income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health, but I've never failed to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. He says, God's been faithful. I surrendered to preach. He says, just a year, and I couldn't do it after that, but he said, here's what I can do. I can preach to people the strength I have been given. He went on to write 1,200 poems and hundreds of songs, and one poem that he wrote was this: Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I like that phrase. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside, great is thy faithfulness. Have you experienced that? Think about it. Come back tonight. Talk about it. This past March, many of you recall how my father went in with appendicitis. I was thinking about this last night and just praising the Lord, writing down a few things about that time. They sent him home saying it was COVID. Of course, everything is COVID nowadays. He went home. He continued with intense pain after already having it for days. When he finally went in days later, they realized their mistake, that it was appendicitis. And even that night, they made him wait through the night and part of the next day for the surgery. And they said everything was fine. And we were down in Florida and for a conference. At that point, they didn't even know that it was ruptured. They didn't know he was on borrowed time already with sepsis and infection. They went in, had the surgery. I'll never forget the call as I was picking up dry cleaning. A family was in the van and the physician informed me calmly that they were inducing a coma. It was all the complications, and they recommended that I come as soon as I could. I flew home. My wife drove there, and I saw my dad. He was already in a coma. They weren't giving him much hope. The attention was sporadic as everything was all over the place. He missed a full week of his life in a coma and over 60-plus days for recovery. I remember one morning, I believe it was day 6 or 7 in a coma, and he was still in a coma. And if you've ever been there in a situation like that, it's like you're at a wake in a sense. You're like you're at a visitation. I woke up that morning with a burden. I was reminded of the story of somebody that God had said, hey, you're going to get a car. And then he said, well, what do I do next? He said, clean out the garage. And so I prayed about it for a little while because I wasn't exactly sure. But I prayed, I said, Lord, would you please give him 15 more years? God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. My dad said, why didn't you pay for double portion? Give me 30. But I paid for 15. I figured that Hezekiah was a pretty bad guy and he got 15. My dad could as well. And I sensed the Lord say, you know, the last 10 years have been so busy. We really haven't done much together. I sensed the Lord say, just book a trip for the family together with him so we can have some memories in the future. And it came across my mind. I even talked to my wife. I said, what if he passes? There's a non-refundable trip. They've never been on a cruise, and I found out later my mom has seasickness, so pray for her, but it's not my favorite thing. I'd rather have heard climb the mountain, but I booked the date in faith. I didn't know how I would do it and know what would happen. My dad was in a coma. I booked it. One of the first, that next day is when they brought him out, and he came to, and I remember the first things I told him is that, Dad, we're going on a cruise. When he wasn't even allowed to drink water, I could not even give him water. When he couldn't walk, I said, we're going to go on a cruise. I'm happy to report to you, my dad's here this morning, fully healed, healthy. And this is the week, next Saturday, we leave for the trip. So if you ask me where I'm at on Sunday, don't pick on me. I paid a whole lot for that trip. We've been looking forward to it. My dad's fully healed and healthy. Can I tell you, when things seem dark and you're down, look up, bring to mind that God is faithful. If God called him home at that time, God would have still been faithful. Yeah. But you can only hold on to what he reveals to you in his word. Yeah. And what he prompts you to do. Hold on to that like Jeremiah. You don't see the full impact of your testimony, but you can say in the midst of the rubble, great is thy faithfulness.